All right, good morning. happy to be with you all this morning. As you know, I have five kids, and they just finished their second week of school. Although now that they did, went, at least in Fairfax, you know, they went before Labor Day, which I was a fan of because it means they get out earlier in June. And August weather and June weather is not really a toss-up. June weather is so much better, so to get them that week earlier is so much better. But it got me thinking about going back to school, and especially like when I was in college. Going to college, I felt like, was one of the most interesting times because and as I'm thinking about it, it was one of the times when you were asked most often and most frequently, like, who are you and, like, what are you doing with your life? And often you were asking the same question because especially as you go into college, you know, you're supposed to pick your classes and you're doing all this stuff. And whether it's completely true or not, you have this pressure on your mind of, like, I'm going to mess up my life forever if I don't get this right. You know, and so you're kind of sitting there looking at, like, the class list and things, and you're trying to pick what am I going to do and pick the route. And it was funny because I remember talking to people, and some people you'd sit down and you'd talk to them and be like, "What? Like, hey, who are you? What you doing?" And they would, like, have their whole life planned out for you. You know, like, all right, I'm going to take these classes, and I'm in this major, and I'm going to graduate here, and I'm going to go to that school after this. And, you know, and you'd see them, and they'd have it perfect. And then you'd meet other people, and they'd be like, I don't know, man. I'm here. And then I knew those people, and, like, you know, you're like, well, how long have you been here? Like, well, I'm here in my seventh year, and I'm just here. And then you're like, wow, like, you have no clue, do you? Like, you have no idea who you are or what you're doing or anything at all about your life, but you're just here. And I always kind of felt sorry for those people because I was like, really? Like, you're like 25 and you're still in college after your seventh year. You know, like, let's maybe figure out something. And today I wanted to take a look at that question. Is who are you? And what is it that God has made you for? And we're going to take a look at that. And we're going to look at, in this series in John here, we're going to look at this from the kind of life of John the Baptist. And we're going to pick it up in John chapter 1, verse 19. But before I begin to read this, one thing I want to highlight for you is that when we pick it up here in John, what you may not be aware of is that the Old Testament's over, obviously. We have the New Testament. But between the Old and the New Testament was basically what they call like 400 years of silence. It's where there were no prophets. God was not revealing himself audibly or through somebody in any meaningful capacity to his people. And so they have all the promises. You know how we went through all the minor prophets and stuff earlier in the year? All of that stuff happened. And then there was nothing. And so all the people of Israel, when John comes on the scene, they're eager for those promises, those prophecies that have been declared over them to come to pass. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for these things to happen, but none of it's happened. And so they haven't had any prophets. They haven't had anybody to go to and say, hey, what is God's word to us? And it's in that kind of situation that John comes on the scene. And so reading from verse 19. And this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. All right, so what's happening here is this. In the very beginning here, when it says the testimony of John, when people came to him, this is basically what's happened is there's been these years of silence, and John comes on the scene as a prophet, telling people to repent and turn back to God. But he's out in the desert. Okay, John's kind of an interesting guy. He's out in the desert. He's eating locusts and honey. He's not actually seeking out anybody. He's out in the desert, but he's declaring to people, repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn from injustice, and seek God again. Seek righteousness again and turn back to God. Prepare your hearts. And he says you should do this because Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. And so he's declaring these things. And what happens is that so many people in Israel are fascinated by John, are eager to hear the words of John, that they're flocking out to the desert to hear the words of John and what he has to say. Because remember, they've been hungry for more of God to some extent here. There is this lack because of these years of silence, and so they're flocking out there. And so the Pharisees, the ruling council of Jerusalem, of the religious people, the Sanhedrin, all of them, they start hearing the reports, hey, there's a guy out in the desert who's eating locusts and honey and declaring this stuff and baptizing people with water, and tons of people are going to him, and he's getting a large following. And so these rulers are like, we've got to go check on this guy. We've got to see who he is and what he's doing and what he's about. And so they send their people to go ask them. Now, even though John has never actually claimed to be the Messiah, because people are eager for that, they're kind of trying to pin that on him because they just want him to be that. And so even when these Pharisees come to ask him, like, who are you? John knew that part of that is it's been circulating that maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that we're waiting for. But John says no. They're also asking him, hey, are you Elijah? Because there was a prophecy that, you know, Elijah's going to come back. And he's like, no. He's like, are you the prophet? And he says, no. And now they're kind of stumped because, like, what? Well, who are you then? And why are you doing this? Now, see, part of this, too, is that when John was baptizing with water and doing this, the Pharisees had kind of said, you're only supposed to baptize people like who were from other nations who were then joining to follow Judaism. That's who you would baptize. But John's going ahead and baptizing. So he's kind of going against some of the rules that the Pharisees had kind of made up that wasn't from God, but they had done. They're asking him by this even, who are you? They're not just saying, like, you know, what's your name? But they're also saying, like, why do you have authority to do this? Like, what is it about you that gives you authority to do this? And John's response then is, oh, well, I'm the voice in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, on one level, that seems very like, okay, he's just saying I'm a voice. I'm just the guy out there screaming. It might just seem like he's just saying, okay, I'm like nothing. But that's not really what's going on here. Because this is actually the prophecy from Isaiah that's saying there will come a prophet before the Messiah who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so John, by saying this, is actually saying, I am that prophet. I am the one who's coming before the Messiah. And that's where my authority to do everything I'm doing is coming from, is I know who I am. I'm that guy. Now, part of the reason that John says no to them when they say, are you the prophet, is that people had a misunderstanding of what that prophet was going to be. They literally thought it was going to be like Elijah, like, come back. And he's like, I'm not Elijah. That's not who I am. And the things that they had in their minds was not who John was. And so he accurately says, no, I'm not the guy that you're looking for. I'm not the guy that you think I am, but I am the one who was foretold. And I am a prophet of God. And so I will do this. And I will be a part of that. Now, what's interesting to me about John is that John is here and he's preaching all these things and he has all these people. And I think a lot of times when we read about stories like John or like Jesus or the disciples, often what we do is we just assume that obviously they make the right decisions. It's like, well, he's John the Baptist. Of course he's going to say the right thing. He's John the Baptist. And I want us to remember that John is a regular guy. I mean, sure, when he was born, it was prophesied over him that he's going to be set apart to God and all of that. And yes, all of that is true. But John's still a guy that had to decide to do those things. And one of the things, he was never allowed to drink wine or things like that. John could have easily said, you know what, forget this. It's a wedding. I want to have some wine. I'm going to go drink something. He's a regular guy. But John didn't do those things. And so now, in this picture that we have here, John is here and he is popular. Remember, he's the first prophet in 400 years. People are eating out of his hands. They're coming to him. They're seeking him out in the desert, coming to him and being baptized and repenting and doing all this stuff. He has now become an influential, powerful figure in the nation of Israel, so much so that the rulers are sending out people to see what's up with him. And you get a sense, too, that the rulers are a little bit jealous because they're not coming to the rulers, they're going out to the wilderness to see John. And into this thing, they're saying, hey, who are you and what are you doing? And John adamantly says, look, I'm not the guy. Yes, I'm a prophet, but I'm here solely to let you know that he's coming. That the Christ, the Messiah, the one who you're looking for, that we've all been waiting for, he is coming. And I am simply here to help you prepare yourself to meet him, to greet him. He actually says what? He says, I am not fit to untie his sandals. And why he says it that way is that disciples, followers of a master, would do tons of stuff. They would, you know, help get food and water and lodging, and they would do a ton of things for a master. But one thing they would never do is untie the sandals. Because back then, you remember, there's no, you know, the roads and stuff, it's dirt, it's disgusting. Your feet would get absolutely disgusting. And so a disciple is never going to go and untie the master's shoes. That would be so degrading. Okay? So what he's saying is, no, it's not even that I get to untie his shoes. He's like, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's how much above me the guy who's coming after me is. And so he's really letting people know, he's like, look, I'm not only not that guy, I am so much less than that guy. Now, that takes a lot to say. Remember, he's right now, he is Mr. Popular. He is the voice of God to these people that they have not had in 400 years. And here he is telling them, no, guys, you guys got to get over me. Because the real Christ is coming. And it says what? The next day, there is Jesus, and he testifies to him. He says, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. Follow him, is what he's saying. That's the guy. I am here just to point to him. And then the few verses right after I read there, it says even the next day he saw Jesus. And again, he says, look, the Lamb of God. And some of his disciples, John's disciples, get up and start walking after Jesus. And John's just like, yeah, go for it. Like, you get the sense that John's just like, yes, exactly. I pointed him out so that you would follow him. And I want you to get this, though, because from a human perspective, what we're saying is John is here going, I have followers. These followers are part of what makes me an important, influential person. And Jesus comes on the scene and his immediate reaction is, stop following me and go to him. Like, it's not about me. It's about him. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose, is to prepare the way. I am the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, John does amazing things. Actually, Jesus later, when Jesus is doing his ministry, Jesus actually says that John the Baptist was like the greatest prophet. John does a great stuff. He does all these things. He's actually even willing, this dude in the wilderness, to go out and confront the king and say, dude, you have to repent because you're living in sin because you killed your brother and took his wife. And the king's like, what? The king eventually ends up beheading John for that. But John's willing to do that. He's willing to be out there and do these crazy things and see all this ministry happen. That's really cool. The reason I think that he's able to do all that is because he understood who he was and what God had called him to do. because he knew he wasn't the Christ. He knew he wasn't some elevated, amazing thing, but he also knew he wasn't nothing. He knew compared to Christ, he was nothing, but it didn't mean that he was nothing. He had the authority to speak for God. He had the authority to challenge people, even to challenge a king. He understood that. But he also understood that he wasn't to get in the way and take anything away from Christ, because his job was to point to Christ and say, hey, he's the one. He's the one. Now, I think one thing we have to understand as we think about our own lives is that John's purpose for preparing the way for the Lord is really our purpose. In Acts 1:8, where it says, you'll all be witnesses when we receive the power to the ends of the earth and everything in between. And the Great Commission, where it says we're all called to make disciples, it's basically different ways of saying we're all called to witness to people and share Jesus with people and help prepare their hearts to receive Christ. I don't know if you've heard this before. I'm hoping you have if you've been in the church at all, but we don't actually save anybody. We simply lead people to Jesus and say, this is who Jesus is, this is who God is, this is what He's done for you, and we hope and tell them our stories, and there's lots of practical things that we can do to help prepare them, but ultimately, as God meets with them, He saves them, and they receive Him. And so our job is to come alongside them and say, let me help prepare you, soften your heart, tell you stories of who God is, paint a picture, and get in your life so that maybe you would understand who Jesus is. That's our job. But I think one of the reasons that we don't really get that or do that is that we ultimately don't really get who we are. Now, at a base level, I want you to understand something. You are a child of God. Okay? So at the very, very base level, you have been adopted into the family of God. If you have given Him your life and you said, I belong to Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God. And so what I want you to know with that is this, is that that means that no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened, as John actually says here about Jesus, He died for you to take away the sins of the world. Everything you've ever done, He's made it clean. And what that means then is this, is you are not disqualified. So no matter how bad you may have, what you may have done, what mistakes you may have made, what sins you may have committed, what horrible acts you've done, if you've confessed them to God and you come to Him, He says, I want to use you. You are not disqualified because you are a child of God. And Jesus, the Lamb of the world, has taken away your sins. But above that, I think a lot of times we don't really own who we are and who God's made us to be. One of the beautiful things about us as people is we're all very different. And I don't think that's an accident. That's intentional. In Ephesians, it actually says that we are all God's craftsmanship, His work of art, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus with good works prepared in advance for us to do, that Christ has prepared in advance for us to do, which means this. It means you're God's masterpiece. The way you are is God's masterpiece that He's still working on, and He has prepared things for you to do. Things for you to accomplish that only you are going to be able to accomplish through the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that there are things that you are to do for God and for witnessing to people that I will not be able to do. And I want us to understand that because I've met so many people when I talk about witnessing and reaching people for God and sharing faith, that their immediate thought and response is, well, I'm not a pastor. I didn't study the Bible. I'm not a theology person. I don't know how to do this. And my talk to you is, you don't understand how many people are in your sphere of influence that won't talk to me. Literally, I can't tell you how many times I've had this experience. I've met somebody. I said, hey, how you doing? We say this. We shake hands. Like, hey, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. And they immediately, it's like all the defenses come up. you get this like stone face and it's like, oh, okay, am I on my best behavior? One time, literally, I was on a plane and I was talking to a guy. When I sat down, he was reading a very inappropriate magazine. And then I found out that I was a pastor. And I was like, oh, yeah, I go to church all the time. And I'm like, sure you do, buddy. Sure you do. But walls go up and people won't talk to me sometimes because I'm a pastor, because of what they associate with a pastor. Now, sometimes the opposite is true. And if I say I'm a pastor, somebody will just open up to me. But these days, it's usually more the opposite. Whereas if you just say, hey, I'm an IT, they're like, oh, I'm in IT too. And all of a sudden you have a connection and you start talking and it's like, wow, look at that open door that you had. See, you got to own who you are. For instance, my wife is an amazing artist. Most of the paintings in our home, she has personally painted. They're great. I love bragging about her art. She's very good. My kids are getting better at art. I am horrible. Like, I can't draw a stick figure. I am very, very bad at art, okay? And it's not for a lack of trying. I was in school. I took art classes. It's not like I didn't just like, oh, I didn't try, whatever. No. I will sit down and I'll be like, oh, I'm going to draw this thing. No. Never matches. I just can't do art. You know what? I could bemoan that or just recognize I'm not an artist. That's okay. You know one thing I am, though? I love games. I'm good at games. I win at games a lot. It's something I am. It's just part of me. It seems kind of silly, but that is part of my life. Now, if I own that, I say, you know what? That's something that I am. And if I begin to understand it about myself, here's what we begin to do. We begin to say, how can God use who I am to further His kingdom and help prepare the way of the Lord for people who don't know Him yet? So, for instance, I like games. I try to meet people by playing games. That's what I do. If you like games, you can meet people through playing games. If you're an artist, there are places that you can go to meet people who are artists and talk to them and eventually make friendships and begin to share your faith with people and witness to people and say, you know what? I can do this. Why? Because I'm an artist. Because I'm an IT person. Because I'm a dad or a mom. I can't tell you how many people that we have met in our lives that we've begun to share faith with because I'm a dad. Why? What does that mean? I'm a dad. What does that mean? I get to go to the playgrounds and parks and all these things on a hot day when you're like, wow, I want to be inside. Because it's 95 degrees, but my kids are going crazy and I'm going to go to the park. But you know what? I go to the park and I'm there and there's another dad who's also got the face that's like, I'm out here and it's 95 degrees. And all of a sudden, we're both like, it's 95 degrees, and that's the conversation. But I can own that. And I can say, you know what? I'm going to try to talk to that guy because I'm sure we're both sitting here going, it's 95 degrees. And usually it is. And we can strike a conversation. And you know what? Sometimes that goes amazing. I mean, I've had conversations where next thing you know, I'm like, we've been friends for years because of that 95 degree conversation. And I've had other conversations where it's like, well, we had that conversation and I thought it went really well. And I've never seen or heard from that person again in my life. And they're my next door neighbor. You're like, I don't get it. Because what I want you guys to understand with this is that this is not a pressure. You've got to get this right and perfect and all that. This is simply an understanding of knowing that we are not disqualified because we are children of God. And He has died for us and He has sanctified us and He has made us holy because He is holy. And then He has made us personally with things for us to do that only you can accomplish through the power of His Spirit. There are literally entire spheres of people that I will never connect with. I mean, you could put me in that room and I'll think they're speaking like Klingon because I'll be like, I have no idea what you're talking about right now because I won't get it. Like, I am not an IT guy. I am very basic computer stuff. If you put me with people who are talking to ones and zeros and all this stuff, I've been in some of those conversations, and I sit there and I'm like, I have no idea what you guys are talking about. None. But if you are that person, you can be in that sphere, and you can make those relationships and those connections that I cannot make. So my question for us again today is this. Who are you? What is it that God has made you for? What has God made you that is special about you, that has given you an in with a whole group of people that you could use to prepare the way of the Lord for a group of people that if you don't do it, it's not happening? I want you to understand something too. We live in an area right here where we are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. Not only that, we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus that often have no other person in their life who knows Jesus unless you open your mouth and share about Jesus. And so if we don't take that step, where are they hearing it? Who are they going to find it from? Now, I want to make this clear as well, because sometimes I say this and then people think I mean like, go get a bunch of tracts and get it on a box and just start yelling at people in your office. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying make friends with people. Get to know people. Use who you are and what God has given you and what God has gifted you to do to say, I am going to help prepare the way of the Lord. To help people come to know this beautiful picture. I mean, I love this picture here in John where he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is our God. He came and He died for us. God died for me and you so that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven forever. That's an amazing picture. And if we're honest, the people around us are broken and hurting people who are desperate to be forgiven and restored and redeemed. And they need to hear this story. And most of them aren't going to hear it, at least actually hear it, not just hear it on the news kind of thing, but hear it in a way that their heart will receive it and believe it until somebody they know who has taken the time to love them and get to know them and become their friend talks to them about, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you how He's impacted my life. Let me share with you the most wonderful gift that I've ever received. And we can be those people. I think we're all called to be those people. And if you really want to be effective like John the Baptist was, I think it starts here. Understanding who you are, who God's made you to be, and embracing that so that you can fulfill your calling from God to help prepare the way of the Lord for people. To get them ready to receive Christ, to believe in Him, to give them their life. And I want to remind us of this, because we live in an age when sometimes people don't believe this, but from what we believe, from what the Bible says, if people don't receive Jesus, they go to hell. And the only reason I share that is this, is that should wake us up. That the people that are around us that we love and that we cherish and that we value, that if they don't have Christ, that's their fate. And not that you need to go yelling it at them, but that should be for us to awaken us to the reality that if we don't say anything, if we don't even attempt to fulfill this mission of God, then we're dooming them. How about you? But it breaks my heart when I see these people, my friends, my neighbors, and I go, wow, you don't have Christ. What can I do? And I'm not perfect at this, all right? This is not a perfection thing. This is a let's go do it thing. And we can stumble our way through it. But if we're not even trying, we've missed it. So who are you? Let's pray. As we pray, I just want to invite you to take a moment. I want you to think about that question for a second. Who am I? I don't want you to judge or just put Christian-y things on it. I want you just to think, what pops up in your mind when that question is raised, who am I? I want you to think, I want you to ask God this. How do you want to use me, God? Because He wants to use you. For some of you, I think you need to hear this. I think some of you have been believing a lie that says that you're not good enough or you have nothing to offer. That you've made too many bad decisions or mistakes. And I just want you to hear this. That's not true. That God sees you, He loves you, He forgives you, that He died for you. The Word of God says that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. There's literally nothing you can do to disqualify yourself from the love of God and from being used as His servant. As you come back to Him and confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the truth of Scripture. It is the truth of God. It is who He has made you to be. So if you have been in any way believing the lie that says you are not enough, just cast it off. I just even welcome you. You're just under your breath, but just even right now in this moment, if that's been you, to just even just say, you know what? I'm enough because of who Christ is. For some of you, I think you, who you are, you know who you are. But you felt like who you are isn't really useful. God designed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He is a sovereign and He doesn't make mistakes. He has a plan and a purpose to use you as you are, as you seek His face. Step out in that authority as a child of God, to be used by God in the spheres that He's placed you. God, I just thank You so much that You are amazing. I thank You that You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that You have covered every wrong that I have ever committed and will ever yet commit. I thank You that You are such a blessing and You are amazing and that You died for us. I thank You, God, that beyond my knowledge, I can't understand it, that You desire to use us, broken and wounded and hurting people, that You've looked down and said, these are the ones I love and these are the ones that I choose to work through to see other people come to know Me. And it blows my mind. But I thank You for that privilege. God, I ask today that You would awaken in our hearts an understanding and a passion and a yearning to know who we are, how You've made us, and what You've called us to do, that we would begin to branch out and look for the opportunities that exist all around us to help prepare people to receive Christ. God, I ask just even right now that You would be showing each and every one of us in this room, people, places, co-workers and friends, neighbors, the people that You have placed for us, that You are saying, these are the ones that I've given You. Go and prepare the way.